This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome to the Christian War Room, where we are not fighting against flesh and blood, where we are not fighting with weapons this world is using, but where we are fighting in the spiritual realms, against the powers of the air, against the principalities who try to set themselves up against the living God. So welcome to the War Room. Okay, today I want to talk about something slightly different. And again, let me just quickly come back to how this title, The Christian War Room, came about. I've mentioned it many times before, but let me do it one more time, and I'll try to be very brief and very short. Now, The Christian War Room was an inspiration. Yeah? A friend of mine and myself, we went to Bletchley Park, and I just wanted to see what it was all about. You know, I'm a German, and I wouldn't say I'm proud to be a German, but I'm a German, and I sort of understand that's my heritage. I've had two granddads, and both of them have fought in either war. One was in the First World War, the other one was in the Second World War. Both have very different opinions about what was going on during the wartime. Both of them were come from different parts of Germany, and I've got a good understanding of what was going on in the war. I've heard about, I wouldn't say 1,000 stories, but I've heard many stories of what was happening in the war. I've heard the official version of the history, and I've heard the unofficial version of the history as well. I've heard, what the school books say, and I've heard a lot of opinions of what people think really went on behind the scenes and what was happening in the war. Regardless, there was a conflict between several countries, and the conflict, the outcome of the conflict, I don't think was a given. It wasn't that the Allies were guaranteed a positive outcome of the war. And what's happened, and it's quite interesting, it's a really interesting story, and it kind of fascinated me and intrigued me quite a bit. And again, this friend of mine was talking about it, and I learned a little bit about the story. And when I sort of read up on it, I could sort of get a feeling of what was going on. And the story really goes that there was a guy who was a very, very strange character, very reclusive, but he was a genius in his own right. He was a mathematician. He worked at a university, he was a lecturer, and he was probably, I mean, this is description of being between being a genius or being borderline insane. And I think the thin line between being a genius and insanity, this man was sort of crossing to and fro very often. So the stories you hear about him, that he had like an old rusty bike which he used to drive to his place of work. And because he didn't want anybody else to use it, so he took the chain off and took it with him, the rusty old chain, and took it with him to work. And he had a cup as well, yeah, like a little mug for his tea. So like in the olden days, you had a tea lady on a trolley who was coming in, and she would pour everybody a nice cup of tea and give him some sweets or whatever, a biscuit or something. And anyway, what he did is he chained his teacup to the radiator because he didn't want anybody else to use it. And this was sort of the character he was like, but he was a genius in his own right. Okay, what was he doing? He and a couple of his friends, they had this idea to crack the communication code, the encryption the Germans were using to communicate their messages from from one place to another place. The Germans thought that this code was uncrackable, and they deemed themselves very, very secure in communicating using this method. Now, little did they know that there was this group of people, and they just went into some place, some country house, some manor house. It was all sort of hush-hush and very secret. And they were in this manor house, and they started working on cracking the code. And they realized that they would have to do something which in the cryptology is called brute force, brute forcing. They would have to use a brute force attack. So if they do this manually, it takes a long, long time. And by the time they'd cracked the code, they wouldn't be able to maybe have any use from the communication they cracked. So what they did is they used they sat down and they built a machine again, which was unheard of. They built a computer. I think if what I've seen was about 2,500 thermionic valves. So that's the equivalent of about 2,500, maybe 5,000 transistors. And they built up this computer called Colossus, and they fed the data in. The computer was going through all different combinations, and when the algorithm hit a match, then it stopped, and they knew they had cracked the code. And so they could crack messages relatively fast, a lot faster than doing it by manual human control. And anyway, they were getting all these encrypted messages, they were decrypting them, they were analyzing the information they would get, and they were passing them on to the army and to the government. Many people say that because of the work they did, the war went into the favor of the Allies, because the Allies were always aware of what the Germans were getting up to and what they were doing. And the Germans didn't know that their communication had been cracked, and that the Allies knew knew exactly what they were doing. Okay, so this is where the war room comes from, the idea of the war room. People were in a little room strategizing, coming up with ideas, putting it into practice, and they were winning the war, you know, as a result of it. Whether, Bletchley Park has won the war or not, who knows, yeah. Nobody really knows how huge the difference was they made. They certainly made a difference, but whether it was decisive or not is a different question. Okay, let's go to the Christian War Room. There is a film, and I never heard of this film before, this idea came up. And it was called The War Room, and I just saw a couple of trailers, and it looked like a woman had a small cubicle, and she was just using it as a prayer room. A prayer closet where she put like little bits of paper on the wall, and she was just praying for particular things, and that became her war room. And I don't know the exact story. I assume, I haven't seen the film, I should really see the film and then maybe talk here on it as well. But that is something I want to talk about today, to create a prayer war room. Now, prayer, this is the thing as well. We often think, we just pray, and sometimes we haven't got faith, or, our flesh just seems to be so strong that it seems, the prayer just hits the ceiling and then bounces back and it doesn't go any further. But it's not the case. And I give you some examples. In America, there was a big election between Hillary and Trump. Most of the Christians were pretty sure if Hillary came in, that the restrictions on the church would go to an insane level. Yeah, there were already stuff going on that all sermons of pastors in the Texas area were supposed to be subpoenaed because some lesbian, I think she was a mayor of a town, a lesbian mayor, she was so incensed about the Christian right that she felt that all the ministers had to talk about was homophobic stuff. So all the sermons had to be subpoenaed and submitted, and they had to be gone through to make sure that there was no homophobic contents in there. So that was what this woman was thinking about all the time. The problem is she was in a position of power, and she could get a few levers and so on. Now, a lot of people think that this would have happened to a far worse extent once Hillary came in. Now, the problem is, the Bible is very clear. Is the Bible homophobic? The thing is, the Bible loves homosexuals. The Bible loves, God loves homosexuals. He loves Muslims. He loves Hindus. But he doesn't love the sin they are doing. He doesn't define people by the sin. And I don't think the Bible does it either. There's not a definition or an identity stamped on people based on the sin they are doing, but there's always a chance of repentance and of turning away from their sin to walk on the narrow way God has prepared for them, to do the good works God has prepared for them as well, and to walk by faith and to overcome temptation. Yeah. And again, it's very, very important that this message is out there. Now, What's happened is people in America, you know, they've had 8 years of Obama, and they were getting fed up with all the stuff that's been introduced, all the anti-Christian propaganda, the lies, the twistedness, the turning things around, and people started praying, possibly for the first time. I've heard some stuff that in some of the states that the Amish people who never went to the elections, they were so worried about this whole thing that they started to vote for Donald Trump, and that they actually participated in the elections. There was all the talk about, you know, the machines being rigged and the vote being, you know, that the outcome was pretty much guaranteed that Hillary was doing this. But people prayed. People prayed. And the left was in total shock when Trump made the election. It wasn't supposed to happen. They didn't want it to happen. They had plenty of systems in place to stop this from going to happen, but it did happen. You know, Hillary lost, Trump won. And I believe that there was a lot of prayer going on in these days because people realized that the freedom of conscience, the freedom to practice your faith, the freedom to worship God was at stake. Okay, let's go one step further. There was a hurricane. The hurricane was sort of hitting Florida, and it looked like it was going to wreak a phenomenal amount of devastation. I remember Pastor Dale, that he was talking to another pastor who was in Florida, and there was some prayer going on that nothing would happen, you know, that the disaster would be averted. And almost like a miracle, it just went off the coast of Florida. It went a little bit further up, and it just dissipated. Nothing happened. No damage was done. No major disasters. And what looked like it's going to be a devastation for the state of Florida didn't occur. Why? People started praying. And that's a point I want to make here, that there is a phenomenal amount of power in prayer. And again, there's a huge power in prayer. And sometimes even in, you know, the little prayers which only seem to be going to the ceiling as far as you are concerned. But believe you me, God hears your prayers. He has counted the number of hairs on your head. He knows who you are. If you call out to him, he will hear. And maybe the prayers don't get answered the way we want them to be answered. But I guarantee that disaster will be averted, that if you repent on behalf of your nation, that the judgment of your nation will be averted, will be postponed, and that there might be an extension of the time of peace and the time of grace because of your prayer. So it's very, very important to pray. Furthermore, this is the other thing as well, there is a reality of spiritual strongholds. So if you want to reach out to certain people, you know, the enemy has got rights, he has got access to certain things because of sin people have committed, because of sin that has been there for a long time in a particular family, in a particular situation. And Jesus said, you know, what we break here on earth is going to be broken in heaven too. You know, so if you pray on behalf of a person and you break those ties to the occult, to the evil strongholds which may be there, to the issues this person has in their lives, you can inject some freedom in this person's life to come to Christ and to maybe come and understand the gospel for the first time in their lives, and to then come to a place where they can truly repent and invite Jesus into their hearts. And that is, again, that is very, very important. So prayer is the basis of breakthrough. Yeah? Prayer is the basis of breakthrough. And it's sometimes bizarre as well. There's a scripture which God has given me a long, long time ago for a particular person, and it's interesting as well. It was a good friend of mine, that person, and you know, I tried to get the gospel across, and I started getting opportunities, and we were talking about the Bible, we were sharing, you know, what it is, but there was never the breakthrough. There was never really the time where I could say, okay, it's happened. Jesus has come into the situation, has taken over. Never came to that point. But God gave me a scripture, and it's in Ecclesiastes, and it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it again. And that is a little bit like sowing seed, where you, and I'm not talking about money or anything like that, I'm talking about sowing seed, sowing the word of God into people's lives. Little grains, little nuggets of information. And it might just be a sentence like, Jesus loves you, you know, he has died for you, there's hope in Christ. Whenever the going gets tough, look to Jesus. There's salvation, there's rescue, there's power in his name. And it might be just something like that that sticks with the person. And then the time comes in their lives and difficulty and troubles come up. And that person will remember. And it'll not necessarily remember, he or she will not necessarily remember on our own account, but it'll be the Spirit of God who will bring alive those words that were spoken into that person's life. And then things will turn around, and it might just be that little word, that little seed that's been sown in that life that comes to fruition, and it'll be the turning point in that people's life. I once heard when people get witnessed to, before they come to Christ, there need to be about 4 or 5 different encounters before people are ready to make a decision to come to Jesus. And again, it's very important. You might just be one of the 5, but without the one of the 5, there will not be enough to try and encourage this person to come to Jesus, to come to Jesus. Okay, let's look a little bit more at this whole war room thing. What do you need for the war room to try and make this real? One aspect was, and it's my friend's son is in a Christian school, and they've got a little board, a little whiteboard, a magnetic board, I think, or some cork board where you know, stick some labels on. I don't remember what it was. I've seen it. You know, I've seen it, but I can't remember. I should have remembered what it was, whether it was a cork board or, you know, one of those magnetic boards or one where you've got like these pins in, but it's not really that important. But what they have is they've got a board where, you know, the kids come together in the morning and they ask, you know, anybody got a prayer request? Anybody got an issue? And then, you know, kids lift up their hands and they say, oh yeah, I've got this and that, so-and-so is ill, and you know, I want this to happen, and there's a problem, and I need some, whatever the reason may be. It might be something really serious, it might be something, you know, less serious. And anyway, what they do is they put all these prayer requests on a piece of paper and stick them on a board. And then they ask the kids to pray for different prayer requests, to go around in a circle and to pray for that, and so-and-so pray for that, so-and-so pray for that. So always, you know, one child prays for, you know, the request another child has had. And then they also ask, you know, what's happened with these prayer requests? Is anything being fulfilled? And then they've got one side on the board where the prayer requests are still on, which aren't fulfilled. And then they've got another side where the prayer requests are fulfilled. And what's happening is they just take, you know, the little bits of paper when the prayer has been answered, and they put them on the fulfilled section. And the fulfilled section is really, really full. Lots and lots of prayers have been answered, and I don't discard it. I tell you one thing, you know, when a young child or a young Christian starts praying, God hears. Yeah, God hears. And it doesn't matter who it is, you know. Let the children pray, and let them pray for the issues in your life, and you will be surprised how God will answer prayer. So that might be something for the war room as well. You know, have your little whiteboard. I just ordered a whiteboard, and they're not that expensive. It's about $20. I think I paid about $20 or $30 for that one. It wasn't that much. Yeah. And put it on a wall somewhere where your war room is. Get a dry marker and start sort of putting strategies on there, putting prayer requests. You know, putting on what you need to do, putting on the strategy which is there. If the war room is it's not just your personal war room, but it's a common war room, maybe somewhere in church, like an operation center or whatever you want to call it. Again, very, very important to put something up there and for people to just come in and to let people see what the issue is and to just, you know, write stuff on there, do the strategies and so on. Again, I think it's very important to remember the answered prayers in your life and to have a section somewhere. It might be online, make it public, maybe put it up somewhere in church where you've got a board like that, you know, prayer requests and prayer requests answered, for people to see that prayer really works. And it's not, I mean, sometimes we think it's surprising because it's just our lack of faith. But we are not serving a dead God. Our God is not absent. Our God is not, somewhere in the sky, and we are just doing our own stuff here, where we need to, bow down 5 times a day and do certain rituals to please him in order to avoid disaster. It's a different story. Our God is a God who is alive. He's a God who loves us. He's a God whose heart is with us. He's a God who's reaching out to us. He's a God who's done everything to enable the bridge between him and us to be made complete, so that we can go with him, that we can experience him, that we can get to know him, that we can have a relationship with him, that we can call out to him, and that he will answer our prayers. And I'm convinced that God takes delight in answering our prayers. And again, sometimes not in the way we want to, because he sees the big picture and we don't. He sees the big picture and we don't. We just see part of it, tiny part sometimes. And so prayer is answered in a different way. But even if we pray, I mean, somebody, I don't know whether it was John Wesley or who said it, but he said that prayer changes him as much as it changes the world around him. And that is very important as well. It changes us as well as we pray for things. Maybe we become less selfish. Maybe we get a different view as we walk with God. We get more the view God has on things than we have on things. And that is very important. Okay, back to the war room. So we need our war rooms. Maybe we have to have our the room in church where we coordinate our projects, our project room, whatever we want to call it. And we need to have people to pray for certain issues. And it might be a good idea as well to just get some prayer warriors. And what I'm thinking about is the old people. There are in every church people who come to the end of their lives and they cannot do very much. They are they cannot move around medically, the body packs up. But many of them have got a strong spirit, and they know God intimately because they've been walking with God for 60, 70, 80 years. And how much better would it be to just involve these people, to just go to your operations room to get your strategy going, to write down the prayer requests, specific prayer requests, of what needs to be done in this area, what strongholds need to be demolished. What you need to do to reach out to the community, the projects you have, the soldiers you send out there to proclaim the gospel using the megaphone or whatever. And you can write all this stuff down, go to the nursing home, to the hospital, to the homes, wherever, the old soldiers are, and give them some piece of paper, some information, a booklet or whatever, with all the prayer requests which are on there, and ask him to pray for that. And then courtesy has it, you do your project, you maybe sit down, you take, and that's what you do in war as well, you recap the operation. What happens? You've got a debriefing session. And then you can sometimes so clearly see the hand of God and whatever you try to do. And then obviously go back to to the prayer warriors in the retirement home, in the nursing home, in the hospital, the homebound ones, and let them know what is going on. Give report to them. Report back to them and say, look, this is what happened, this is what happened. This went really well, that went really well, that went not so well. And thank them for their prayer and for being invested. I remember when I was a young Christian and I was just, all over the place, not very structured, not very disciplined in any way whatsoever. But there was an old woman, and she heard about, how I came to Christ and what I did and my terrible background and, going crazy as a youngster and all the rest of it. And then, coming to Christ, and she really had a desire to pray for me. I'm sure she's with the Lord now, but she was asking for a picture. I don't think I ever gave one. And my aunt, my Christian auntie, she was asking me for a picture. And she was telling me about this woman that she's just praying for people. At the time, I didn't really appreciate. Old people were very far removed from me. I didn't fully understand them. But it was amazing. Today, when I think about it, that there was a woman who had a burden to pray for me. And I didn't really support her. But then, I don't know. I was young. I was all over the place. I heard this stuff, and it goes in one ear, out the other ear. And the next time I go to see my auntie, I forget the picture, and she, even though she reminds me. And anyway, that's just one story. But it's happening, and there should be more of it happening. We are in an army. We are in a state of war. There's no question about it. We are in a state of war. There are forces who are going against God and who are seeking the destruction of mankind. And there's God who loves mankind and has given mankind the freedom to choose their destiny and to choose their way. And unfortunately, many people on this planet have chosen to follow a lie rather than the truth. There's one term which I'm going to use in a sermon. It is, don't have other gods. One of the gods of the modern age is tolerance, and the tolerance demands a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is truth. Tolerance demands the sacrifice of truth. And this is what's happening today as well. We've got this, political correctness, bloody blah going on, and people are all over the place, and they, we need to be nice, we need to do this thing and that, and we can't be bigoted, we can't be a Islamophobe, a homophobe, a thisphobe, and something elsephobe. We need to love them all and do it all, and we need to tolerate it all. And the problem is in tolerating what people are doing, in tolerating people and following a lie, they're giving them over to the devil, and they are sending them straight to hell. And this, God of tolerance, you even find it within the church, and we need to get rid of it. We cannot sacrifice the truth for the God of tolerance. We need to get rid of this. And I'm not saying to be nasty to any of these people. On the contrary, I'm calling on loving these people with all of your heart, and to reach out with them, to see them how God sees them. And God yearns for them to repent and to come to Him and to receive Jesus Christ in their lives, so that they can be washed free of all of their sin, that they can be cleaned and healed, and that they can have a new life in Jesus Christ, that they can have a new beginning, a new start, and know the truth. Don't sacrifice the truth for the God of tolerance. Don't sacrifice it. Okay, that was just like a final word, but, the prayer rooms, get them going. Get them going up and down the country. Get the war rooms going. Get the prayer chains going. Encourage people to maybe have a day of prayer where you maybe set up little times and you ask people to just pray particularly into a situation. Maybe there are problems in your church. Maybe there are problems in your community. Maybe there's a vision you have to reach out to, and you want to pray into the situation. And I encourage you to get together with other people and to pray into the situation. Have your operations room. Discuss what's on the heart. And the good thing is, if there's an issue and there are a lot of people coming in a room and you have a discussion, what is the burden on your heart? And sometimes you can find that maybe all of the people have got the same burden, and then you can see this is something from God, and we need to deal with this. We need to pray about this. Lord, I pray for prayer rooms up and down the country, in Europe, in America. Help us to focus on you. And Lord, I pray for people, for listeners to be inspired to set up war rooms right, left, up and down, east and west, north and south. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.